angels. The very subject of angels is something that brings warm thoughts to us. Somebody sent me recently a photocopy of a cradle roll certificate. And of course, there were pictures of angels there. That's what we like to picture with our children, that as the angels watch over them. And certainly we have the guardian angels that are mentioned, such as the time that Peter was in prison. And when he was released from prison by the Lord in the middle of the night and went to the house of John Mark's mother, Rhoda answered the knock at the door and was so excited when she heard Peter's voice that she ran inside and said, "Peter's here." But she hadn't opened the door for him, and he could not get in. It was still locked, and the people said, "Oh, no, it isn't. It's his angel." And so they were reminded of the angels, the guardian angels that God has for us. And we can think of other angels that there are in the scriptures, like those who were singing to the shepherds, announcing the coming of the Lord at his birth. There's this fiction that people have that when you die, you become an angel. No, that doesn't happen. That would be like a dog becoming a cat. Two different species, two different organisms, if you will. We are people. We do not become angels. But we do find, as we just noted, that angels often guard us. David met an angel, and it did not give him a warm, fuzzy feeling. Quite the opposite, he was terrified by it. And this was in response to the time when he had sinned against God by numbering the people, not trusting God to provide for him people as numerous as the sand on the seashore or as the stars in heaven. And so as he sinned against God, and God gave him the option through the prophet Gad as to what he might do, how he could have a plague for a while or flee from before their enemies, or just have the terror of the Lord fall upon them for 3 days. And of course, he chose the latter. And he comes to the end of those 3 days, and that's where our scripture lesson takes up, in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. I want to begin with verse 14 rather than verse 18 as printed in the bulletin, with verse 14, and go on to the first verse of chapter 22. 1 Chronicles chapter 21, beginning with verse 14. So the Lord sent a pestilence on Israel, and 70,000 men of Israel fell. And God sent the angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. But as he was about to destroy it, the Lord saw, and he relented from the calamity. And he said to the angel who was working destruction, "It is enough now, stay your hand." And the angel of the Lord was standing by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David lifted his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven, and in his hand a drawn sword stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. And David said to God, "Was it not I who gave command to number the people? It is I who have sinned and done great evil. But these sheep, what have they done? Please, let your hand, O Lord, my God, be against me and against my father's house, but do not let the plague be on your people." Now the angel of the Lord had commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and raise an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So David went up at Gad's word, and when he had spoken in the name of the Lord, now Ornan was threshing wheat, he turned and saw the angel, and his four sons who were with him hid themselves. As David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David and went out from the threshing floor and paid homage to David with his face to the ground. And David said to Ornan, "Give me the site of the threshing floor that I may build on it an altar to the Lord. Give it to me at its full price, that the plague may be averted from the people." Then Ornan said to David, "Take it, and let my lord the king do what seems good to him. See, I have given the oxen for a burnt offering, and the threshing sledges for wood, and the wheat for a grain offering. I give it all." But King David said to Ornan, "No, but I will buy them for the full price. I will not take for the Lord what is yours, nor offer burnt offerings that cost me nothing." So David paid Ornan 600 shekels of gold by weight for the site. And David built there an altar to the Lord and presented burnt offerings and peace offerings and called on the Lord, and the Lord answered him with fire from heaven upon the altar of burnt offering. Then the Lord commanded the angel, and he put his sword back in its sheath. At that time, when David saw that the Lord had answered him at the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, he sacrificed there. For the tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses had made in the wilderness, and the altar of burnt offering, which were at that time in the high place at Gibeon, but David could not go before it to inquire of the Lord, for he was afraid of the sword of the angel of the Lord. Then David said, "Here shall be the house of the Lord God, and here the burnt offering for Israel." May God bless to us the reading of this portion of his word, and teach us from it as we consider it before him this morning. The drawn sword. What a terrifying picture that was for David. Except for him, it wasn't a picture, it was real life. He had seen what had happened to the nation of Israel, how 70,000 had fallen from this pestilence because of a sin that he had committed. And so he is driven by God to the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Now this is the second threshing floor that we find in the book of Chronicles. Remember, Chronicles was originally one book, divided at the time that the Septuagint was translated as they went from the Hebrew to the Greek, and it became much easier to handle by putting it into two books. And so there we have, here we have in this first Chronicles, two threshing floors. Do you remember the first one? I think many of you will remember it because that's where Uzzah put out his hand to steady the Ark of the Covenant, which was being carried improperly on an ox cart rather than by the poles on the shoulders of the priests. It was a terrifying time too, wasn't it? In fact, it was so terrifying for David that he decided he could not bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. And now here is this terrifying time when he sees the angel of the Lord at the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. We don't have too many threshing floors in Ridgefield Park or in the New York metropolitan area. But you understand what they are for, don't you? What they were for? This was for separating the wheat and the chaff. It would typically be beaten for a while, and then it would be winnowed by tossing it into the air when there's a breeze, and that breeze, you didn't want to be downwind of that breeze because you would get some of that chaff in your eye. It was a matter of separating the wheat from the chaff. And that's a picture that we find a number of times in the scripture, isn't it? Think, for example, of Psalm 1, where the wicked are like the chaff which the wind blows away. This was a winnowing time for David and for Israel. They were at the threshing floor then of Ornan the Jebusite, and that's significant because of this very thing that we've been mentioning. And it was there that David saw the angel of the Lord with the drawn sword. Now, before we go any further, we should note that this phrase, the angel of the Lord, we won't take the time to prove it from other places of Scripture, but this phrase, the angel of the Lord, is one that designates the second person of the Godhead. It is the Christ himself. He is there with the drawn sword. And he brings terror. Perhaps you can think of some other times in Scripture where there was that drawn sword with an angel, even if not the angel of the Lord. The first one that should come to mind was back in Genesis 3, where you have the cherubim, the angels, guarding the tree of life with the flaming sword. You cannot get to it. And there's the terror of Adam and Eve being cast out of the garden, unable to get to the tree of life. The angel of the Lord with his drawn sword is also seen in Egypt. That night that the Israelites departed from Egypt, the angel of the Lord would look at the doorposts and the lintel at the front door of the house. And if you saw the blood of the lamb there, he would let it be. But if not, he would strike the firstborn dead, both in that home and among their animals. It was a terrifying thing. There's another time then as Israel has just crossed the Jordan River. They haven't started to take the land yet, but Joshua takes the opportunity to go up at night and look around Jericho to see what it's like. And as he does so, he is confronted by a warrior with his drawn sword. And he says, "Are you for us or for our enemy?" And then the answer of the man is, "No." I'm sorry, this was not a yes-no question. Are you for us or for our enemy? No, but I am here to confront you because the place you are standing is holy ground. And Joshua fell on his face, recognizing that this was the angel of the Lord who was confronting him. We might also be making a comparison with because there are other things that remind us of this event, and that's the sacrifice of Isaac by Abraham. Instead of a drawn sword, it is the knife that he has that he's ready to plunge into Isaac, as God has commanded him to sacrifice Isaac there. And we'll come back to that because the picture is not complete until we see that a little more. The angel of the Lord with his drawn sword ought to terrorize you. It ought to be something that terrifies you because of your sin, because of anything that you have done that is contrary to what God has commanded. It is a terrifying sight. And unless you come to see that, how terrifying that sight is, recognizing what our sin has done to our Savior, how our God has been offended by our sin. We don't understand the need for the cross. There, instead of a sword, it was nails that were driven into him, into Christ, in order to deal with all of our sin and to establish us as righteous people. He stands ready to slay you. And you need to come before the Lord and see that terror. But as you come, trusting in Jesus Christ, there's another purpose for that sword. And that's to cut away the deadness. It's what Jesus spoke about when he gave the his speech to the disciples that night in which he was betrayed and then arrested. He told about himself being the vine and them the branches. He says, if you don't bear fruit, you branches, my Father will just cut you off and burn, and you will be burned. If you do bear fruit, we still need the sword, because it will be used to prune you so that you can bear more fruit. Do you realize the benefit of pruning? Have you seen that? I've maybe told this story about my father's, about how they had an orchard, and when they sold the property, the people who came and bought that property just pruned that orchard way back compared to what they had ever done. And it bore twice as much fruit as it had before. The pruning is done by the sword of the angel of the Lord. So don't be, yes, be terrorized by the sword, but realize that its benefit. Because you see, the place of the angel with the drawn sword is a place of mercy. This place that we recognize as the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, because what did it become? It became the place where the offerings would be offered not only for David this day, but for Israel beyond this day. Remember what we read in that last verse, chapter 22, verse 1. Here shall be the house of the Lord, and here the altar of burnt offering for Israel. For quite some time, these had been separated, where the Ark of the Covenant was in Jerusalem and the altar of burnt offering was in Gibeon. And David says, no, they need to be together. And this is where they will be. Well, what is that place? Let's think once again of Abraham and the offering of Isaac. If you go back to Genesis chapter 22, verse 2, where did Abraham take Isaac to sacrifice him? He took him to the land called Moriah. The land of Moriah. If we go ahead just a little bit to 1 Chronicles I thought I knew the reference. I'm sorry. I believe it's 2 Chronicles 3. That's it. Yes, Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah. Same place. This is the place of the sacrifice. This is the place where the offering is to be offered. Do you know what Moriah means? It comes from the Hebrew word to see. And so it would refer to sight and to vision. And in both cases where we find Abraham and David, it says they lifted their eyes and saw. And that's significant because they're seeing the place. It's as if they are seeing a vision as to the place where God would have this temple be. God is pointing out to them where the temple is to be. The place of sacrifice. The place of mercy. Back in Genesis chapter 22, you might recall that Isaac says to his dad as they're on their way to the mountain, I see the wood, I see the coals for the fire, I don't see a lamb for the burnt offering. Do you remember what Abraham's response was? The Lord will provide for himself a lamb for the burnt offering. And then as we come to the end of that account, we read that Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, in the as it is said, to this day on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. The word that is actually used there, and if you look in the King James, you'll see it's the word foreseeing. In the mount of the Lord, it will be seen. That's Moriah. That's the mountain that he had gotten because it was the place where God had envisioned for the temple to be, and he was showing that vision to the to David and to Abraham before him. Well, this then is the place of David's burnt offering. It's also the place of the later burnt offerings. As here, the mercy of sacrifice of a substitute in the place of God's people would be offered. Now, remember what the response of Joshua was when he saw the angel with the drawn sword? It's the same response that David and the elders of Israel give when they see the angel with the drawn sword. They fall on their faces. They are worshiping. They are acknowledging their need for one to deliver them. And so they fall on their faces as they see the drawn sword of the angel. And while we need to see that same drawn sword of the angel of the Lord and to be terrorized by it, that terror should also make us to fall on our faces in order that we might be satisfied with God and confess that we have nothing in and of ourselves by which we can come before God. But it's only by His grace. It's only as He is merciful to us. See the drawn sword of the angel and fall on your face. Now, there's something else that we're told about where this angel is. We are told that he was there at the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. But then we are also told in verse 16, and David lifted his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven. Now that's an unusual statement, isn't it? If you stand outside, you're standing between earth and heaven, aren't you? You could say that. In fact, if you stand right here, I'm standing between earth and heaven. What's the significance of pointing this out? Why does he say this? I remind you once again that the chronicler is using a lot of pictures for these people who have returned from exile so that it'll bring to mind other things for them, and he doesn't have to write everything out. And it'll be something that helps them to understand who they are, to encourage them, and to help them move forward. The angel stands between earth and heaven. Here is this connection, if you will. Earth and heaven and the angel of the Lord standing between the two. What picture might it bring to mind for the people of Israel? Can you think of any? These people who have returned from the exile? There is a time where one man sees something standing between earth and heaven. A ladder. Jacob saw a ladder. And that ladder was standing between earth and heaven, with the angels ascending and descending on it. There was that connection between God and his people. Move ahead to the Gospels. And in John chapter 1, verse 51, Jesus says, "And you will see the Son of Man with the angels of God ascending and descending on him." As he connects himself to Jacob's ladder and to this angel who is himself, Jesus, the one on whom the angels ascend and descend between heaven and earth. Bringing the word of God, bringing the will of God, bringing the mercy of God to his people, and going back to him as they minister for us, in our behalf, before God. That's the significance, you see, of this standing between earth and heaven. He stands between you and the heavenly sanctuary. He was sent by the Father so that you would know his will, so that you would know him, and his angels come at his command to minister to you. Remember, we sing in Psalm 104 about his angels being ministering angels. They serve at his command. They do his will. Remember that centurion who came to Jesus and said, "Could you come and heal my daughter?" Actually, he didn't go himself. He sent others. And then he sent some others after them and said, "You don't need to come, because I'm kind of like you in that I have servants. And when I say do this, he does it. Or do that, he does it. You have your servants. You don't have to come here. I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. Just say the word and it will be done." And you might remember that that's the time Jesus said, "I haven't seen such great faith in Israel." He is your access to the Father. But think carefully about that. He's your access with that drawn sword. Imagine yourself needing a ride in New York City, and you hail a cab and you hop in the back and you say, "Take me to such and such a place." And the cabbie starts up the car and starts off, and then you notice that there's a pistol right there next to the steering wheel. And then you look around yourself at the back seat and you realize that those dark spots are blood stains. "Treat me properly and you'll get there safely." Here is the angel with the drawn sword who stands between earth and heaven. He is our access to the Father. As we're reminded in the Chronicles of Narnia. No, he's not safe, but he's good. He's dangerous, in fact. But he's the only way to the Father. And you need to come in repentance to the Father. You need to come on your faces, falling on your faces before the Lord Jesus Christ in order that you might have mercy. You can't fly to him, to the Father yourself. And you can't find any other way but the one that is Jesus, who stands between heaven and earth with the drawn sword, ready to slay anyone who would oppose him. But he's also got that sword to cut away any deadness that there is. And he intercedes for you as you call on him. The angel of the Lord has a sword. It's often drawn while you are here on earth. And you need to recognize that it is a drawn sword. A sword before which you must bow, because it is the sword of the Lord. And yet, you may safely pass from earth to heaven on the one who has the drawn sword. And yet he will pursue those who plot against him, those who do not fear him, those who do not do his will. Take note of the drawn sword. Consider what you must do. And come before your Lord with fear.